Welcome to the Abundant Life Podcast. This is Pastor Deary. Today we continue our new series, Be the Church, Change the World, with part four titled, Do You Not Know? We began this series by discussing 1 Corinthians 3:16, which says, Do you not know that you are the temple of God? Being the temple brings a supernatural experience to us that invites us to be world changers, not because of us, but because of the presence of God in our lives. In today's message, we look deeper at what it means to be the temple of God. Listen close and take as many notes as you can, and I'll talk with you at the end of the broadcast.
Environments that we're in. Our imagination becomes shaped by those things. So the enemy likes to give us visually, and Tammy said this during the worship when she was singing Break Every Chain. The enemy loves to give you visual elements that then tell a story that you then either will align yourself in agreement or you'll reject them by faith in something else. So chains of any form become bondages in which the enemy authors a story concerning the bondage that you're in. And that story either tells you whether you can or cannot come out of this. Can somebody say amen?
Amen.
See, the story that gets authored through our imagination. But we've been taught the imagination is for kids. You know, if you got an imagination, you got an imaginary friend, or you got, you know, oh, that's just a kid having imagination. You know what? Yeah, kids have imagination because you're born with it. Just like you're born with a soul, just like you're born with a will, you introduce yourself to a two-year-old who don't want to have nothing to do with you. You're going to find out a two-year-old has a will. If they don't want you to pick you up, they're going to cry. They're going to push back. They got a will. You're born with a will. Tell your neighbor, say, I was born with a will. You're born with a mind, a thought process, a way you look at the world, the way you think. It's in your mind. You see things, you think about things, you process information. And through that process, you figure out what you like and what you don't like. Through that process, you think what you're good at and not good at. Well, I'm not good at English. Why? Because my mind says I didn't like the way they were teaching and I don't like what they were talking about. I'm not interested in that. Your mind helps you make decisions, but your will becomes the area of you that determines what you're, quote, willing to do. When my will says no, I won't do it. When my will says yes, I will. Sometimes we have things that enter our life that try to shape our soul. Shape our way of thinking, shape our decision-making process, shape our feelings, or shape our imagination, which authors our future. You cannot go where you cannot see. You cannot go anywhere you cannot see. He said, well, a blind man goes everywhere. Yeah, but he sees in a different way. You can't go anywhere you can't see. So what does the enemy do? He tries to get you to see things, to get you not to go places he don't want you to go. So if you can't see how something's going to happen, you ain't going to waste your time with it. I don't see how that's going to happen. You understand? I don't see that working for me. And so what does that mean? That C has said, my imagination has authored a few scenarios. I don't see my scenario working. Therefore, I'm going to take a different scenario. And I now set my will to do that. Amen? So when we're talking about becoming the church and changing the world, you can't change the world to what you can't see. You can't be the church if you can't see yourself being the church. And so what the What happens in our lives is that we have been conditioned to seeing the world a certain way. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. I'm going to feel my way through this. Amen? Because I see somewhere I want to go. We've read this before. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16. Very simple passage, but very curious passage. Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? Can you see yourself being God's temple? What does it look like? See, when I was not a Christian, I was raised in a Christian home. And I was raised in a Christian home in the sense that we had a big giant Bible, big white Bible, sitting on my grandmother's coffee table. And in the middle of the Bible were all these pictures, right? All these pictures. This picture of Jesus on the water. You know, it's a picture of David killing Goliath. And it's a picture of Samson pulling down the chains and bringing down the temple. I had all those pictures in my mind. So those pictures drew an object or a thought about who God was and what the Bible was all about. And I saw the picture of Jesus in the Bible. And when I got to a certain age, I couldn't make those pictures fit the world I lived in. And so I started to have doubts about my faith. Because I couldn't reconcile those pictures, because those pictures drew something in my mind concerning who Jesus was and who God was. And because I couldn't reconcile those pictures, I had a war inside my mind. Now, when we say something, a war inside our minds, we start thinking somebody's crazy. But guess what? Everybody's got a war inside their mind. Now, the people who are extreme are the people who say it to everybody else. And then we say, oh, they're crazy. But you know what? They're having the same fight you're having. They're just having it externally while you're having yours internally. Can somebody say, I know that's right. Because I couldn't reconcile the pictures, I struggled to understand how could I, growing up in my environment, actually be a Christian? Because it's for those people back in the days. I haven't seen any pillars. I haven't seen anybody pulling down those pillars. I haven't seen anybody walking on the water. I haven't seen anybody slaying no giant. Well, I can't picture that. So when Jesus comes to us, or when we experience Jesus, it is critical that we come to the Word, because the Word begins to paint pictures that challenge your current reality. You could be a good Christian and not read your Bible, but you also will be a good Christian who has a lot of pictures in their head that they're going to wrestle with. Because your pictures, I guarantee you, are not going to match the Bible. So I am a husband. I've been married for 30 years. Praise the Lord. Amen. However, I didn't have right pictures when I got married. Amen. My pictures of a husband were two extremes. One, the husband who doesn't talk. The other, the husband who just do whatever he feel like doing. And so I happen to be a odd combination of both of those things. Amen. But I had to bring those things into subjection to a new picture. A picture that I had to find in the Word, because that picture didn't do well for either side. That old picture resulted in one person who do whatever he want to do, and he been through wives after wives. and the other person who's quiet and is not connected to the family. So what picture will you embrace? Then when I come to the word, I see a passage that says, husbands, love your wives like Christ loved the church. And it challenges me because I say, I can't do that. How am I going to love my wife like Christ loved the church? How am I going to make that kind of investment? And I get into a warfare immediately. The question now is, do I believe that I have now become the temple of God? See, if I don't believe I'm the temple of God, then I have to wrestle with coming up with how I'm going to resolve this. If I believe that I have become the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in me, then that means I believe I have an anointing to then change my own atmosphere. Amen. Even when my mind wants to do something different. See, what do you believe? You do everything by a set of values that you have. You have a personal set of values of what's important to you and not important to you. And every decision you make in your life is always based on whatever those values are. Amen. Whatever you value highest is how you make decisions. And that's one of my teachers shared with me. He said, if you want to know where a person is, check their wallet and their calendar. Because where you put your money and your time will tell us where you are. Why? Because all of us work for money and we value money. And time is precious. So we don't waste time with stuff we don't want to waste it on. And even when we're, quote, wasting time on things we don't want to waste it on, it's usually not just because we want to waste time. It's usually because we value something else that this time represents. Or time represents something we don't want to do. Because we're making a value statement. There's something I don't want to do, so I will spend my time on anything else besides do what I don't want to do. I'll spend it on Facebook. Ooh. No, they didn't. I'll spend it on whatever if I don't want to do something. Because time is a value. Time means something. That's what I was, I need more time. We never said, I need, how many of y'all ever tell somebody, I need less time than that? How often do we ever say that? Rarely. You know why? Because time is a value. We understand intrinsically that time is a value, and we spend our time where it is most valuable. Do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? Is that a value to you? Do you understand it in a way that it becomes a value to you, that you understand that you indeed are the temple of God, that God lives in you? Because when that becomes a value to you, it will change other things. I used to work in this program that was for people who were ex-offenders. And so some of the individuals who we would work with would have challenges with coming out of behaviors or coming out of challenges that they had dealt with in their life. And one of the things that we would always have to work with people on was establishing a new set of values. And we say the word values, does this sound kind of, you know, what is a value? Value is what's important to you. What is critical to you? And so for some people, we would have to ask the question and make them make connections between certain things. Is your freedom worth seeing your children? Is your freedom worth this? And if it is, then that means that when you get into hard places, then you need to call on that as your strength to decide what you're going to do when you get in difficult situations. If I was in San Quentin one time, and this guy, we were talking about what to do when people get out of prison. And they were talking about different things. And so this guy raised his hand. He said, hey, man, I want to know what you think about me wearing my dreads and people judging me because I have dreads. I said, you're free to do whatever you want to do. I said, the question will be, what's most valuable to you? If you're wearing your dreads because it is a statement of your faith, you are a Rastafarian, you believe that your dreads have a purpose and they are there for a reason. If you believe that, then with conviction, wear your dreads and do whatever you have to do. And anybody who don't want to hire you, living your conviction, forget them. Move on. If your dreads are a fashion statement, and they just hock you how you wear your hair, and everybody's saying no to you, then you might need to do what's more valuable, my fashion statement or getting a job and taking care of my family. But the choice is yours. You have to make the determination. You have to make the decision. And guess what? And nobody has the right to judge you, but you need to know people judge people in this world. That's how this world works. You need to understand that people are always going to judge. They're always going to do things. So you need to understand if you have a value that is of conviction, then you live by the conviction. If it's a value that's behind something that's deceptive, because the enemy has set it there to get you off or confused or looking at things through the wrong lenses, not based on the fact that you have become the temple of God, but on something else, then you need to change. Because see, here's the reality. You can't change the world as the church until we're willing to be changed by God. We can't change the world until we're willing to be changed. And so I personally have, as Tammy mentioned, we had some struggles. We had some difficult things over the last couple of years go on. And we had to figure out, are we willing to be changed? Are we willing to change? Are we willing to be changed? Are we willing to change ourselves? Are we willing to do whatever God says to do? And no matter what the price is it a conviction? Or is it just something I want to do? See, this church is a conviction. It's not what I want to do. I was sitting down one day and I was thinking about all the things I could be doing. Amen. I thought about, man, I could be doing this. Man, I want to move. What if I moved to this city? I was thinking about what I could do. I was thinking all the stuff I could do. But I can't do that because I got a conviction. I got to be here doing this. But then if I do this grudgingly, then I'm not going to have any blessing or benefit. So I got to do this with joy and tell those things, you're not the priority. If God lets me do it, praise the Lord. But this is the priority, and I joyfully do this. My value is on what God has said because God has made me his temple. And so I'll be where God says to be. And I'll be happy about it. Turn the book of... let's flow with it. Amen. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah chapter 6. Close to the middle of your Bible, a little more to the Old Testament than the New. Page 1040 for those of you who are using the Ryrie Study Bible as I am. Isaiah chapter 6. And we're going to read a bit of this. We're going to read from verse 1 through verse 10. Isaiah chapter 6. What is happening in this case, Isaiah is a prophet. And the challenging thing about prophets, New Testament prophets, people sometimes in the New Testament have it really easy. Because Old Testament prophets, a couple things happen. Number one, when you had to prophesy in front of a king, if you ain't right, you might be dead this afternoon. Number one. Number two, if you're right and you say something the king doesn't want to hear, you might be dead by this afternoon. Now people prophesy, they giving words all over the place and saying they prophets and everything else and praise the Lord for the ones that are. Oh, help them, Jesus, for the ones that aren't. Amen? It ain't my business to determine which one is which. I'm just listening. Does it line up with the word of God? Amen? Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above it stood seraphim, which are angels. Each one had six wings. With two he covered his face. With two he covered his feet. With two he flew. And one cried to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." and the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of him who cried out. I read that so many times, I thought it was God's voice, and it wasn't. What shook the gates was the angels talking about God. Man, think about that. How often do things shake when you talk about God? Hallelujah. Come on. Then I said, verse 5, woe is me, for I am undone, because I'm a man of unclean lips. I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Woe to me, because I've seen the King, and I'm undone. See, here's reality. You're undone. I know you think you're great. I know you think you got it all together. I know you think you're fabulous. I do too. But you're undone. Here's reality. We're undone. We're not perfect. We're not great. Oh, I want to be great, but I'm not. Me and my wife was talking. As she calls me, nice nasty, because I'm really neat, but I'm kind of sloppy. Okay, and it doesn't always work together. Certain things bother me. They got like the line, the way the chairs are lined. That bothers me if the chairs aren't lined up exactly right. But then if I left my sock on the floor, it wouldn't bother me. I'm sorry, y'all. I'm complex. I'm sorry, but I'm messed up like you. We're mad. We have problems. We have things that ain't perfect about us. You know, my clothes are all hanging just right. But right below them is a pair of pants. It doesn't make sense, but it's me. I'm sorry. That's just how I am. I'm undone. I'm undone. And she's laughing hard at anybody else in the room because she sees it real. It's true. But when you're undone and something awesome from God happens in front of you, amen, the instinct is to say, I'm undone. Jesus. I shouldn't be here right now. I shouldn't be talking about this. I shouldn't be talking about doing something for God. I shouldn't be talking about being involved in this or volunteering at the church. I'm undone. Because that wording of undone, that thought, it starts drawing pictures in your head about how God is looking at you. Because you have this imagination and it's starting to tell you, God is going to do that, or God's angry. Guess what? God is so angry at you. He's so angry at you that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever would believe in him would not die, but have everlasting life. That's how angry God is at you right now. That's how mad God is at us and our problems and our issues. God is so angry, so mad at us. He gave his son for us. That's why you're the temple of God. Because God so loves you, he sees you're undone, and he doesn't judge you or throw you away. He says, I've got something for you. Look at the next part of this. The angel in verse 6 says, then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a live coal, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. He couldn't touch it. Look, I want you to listen to this. The angel couldn't touch it. The angel had to get tongs to carry it. The angel couldn't touch it. The angel couldn't touch what was given as provision for his uncleanness. But look what happens. Verse 7, and he touched my mouth with it. The angel couldn't touch it, but he put it on his mouth. Listen to me. My mother, cooking a cake, reaches in the oven with mitts on. Can't touch it because it's too hot. She takes it out and while it's hot, puts it on my mouth. That should burn me up, right? But it didn't. It didn't burn him up. There's something angels can't touch that can touch you. Amen. There's something about God. There's something about God that angels can't handle. Angels can't touch with their own hands, but God touches us with it because you've been made in the image of God. Amen. And you don't understand that you've been made in the image, but this holy thing that cleanses them could not be touched by the angels, but it touched his mouth and made him different, made him change so that he was no longer to be afraid to be in the presence of God. He was no longer afraid to be the temple of the living God. The reason you can be the temple is not because you're perfect. It's because God's already got something to clean you up with. And it's the blood of Jesus. It is the blood of Jesus that comes and it actually cleanses you of every sin, cleanses you of every fault, cleanses you of every shortcoming that you have, and makes you able to be the temple of God, where God chooses to live. When me and my wife were looking for a house when we got married, we're looking for a house. We looked around and we had this real estate agent. She kept showing us these, we described what we wanted, and she kept taking us everywhere opposite of where we said we wanted to go. We say, we would like to live in this area. She drive us up the highway to another area. We wanted to live in this area. Her perception was there were certain areas we couldn't live in. So she took us other places. Guess what? That's what the devil's trying to do to you. You know, God, I want to do this for you. And the devil keeps taking you to other addresses. He keeps taking you other places, keeps taking you somewhere else to do other than what God has already told you in your heart that you're supposed to do. And if you, when you get to the new address, if you get there and say yes, that's where you will live. Can somebody say amen? Amen. Tell your neighbors, I'm not living where the devil wants me to live. Are y'all with me? Verse 7, and he touched my mouth with it and said, behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away and your sin is purged. Wow. Tell you, just touch yourself and say, I've been forgiven of all sin and all unrighteousness in Christ Jesus. See, this is a picture of your redemption. This is a picture of your redemption. That the coal from God, that coal that angels can't even touch, those coal that angels can't even handle with their own hands, God has brought to you through Jesus and brought it to you that you might be cleansed and purged of all unrighteousness. But once you're cleansed, something happens. Yes. Verse 8. I also heard the voice of the Lord. Once you get cleansed, you might start hearing God's voice. Once you get cleansed, you might start hearing God say things. There might be a voice that starts telling you things. And when that voice comes, you're going to find out something about you. I also heard the voice of the Lord. After this angel touched him with this coal, cleansed him, told him he's clean, he's purged of his sins, all of a sudden I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? I want you to notice the language here. He heard the Lord's voice, but the Lord wasn't talking to him. He heard the Lord's voice, but the Lord was not talking to him. The Lord was not talking to Isaiah. He didn't say, Isaiah, will you go for me? He didn't ask him that. God is just talking out loud. You need to know you're the boy, you are the temple of God, and God will talk and not talk to you, but you hear the conversation because he's in you. Amen. Amen. Y'all don't understand what I just told you. You will hear the conversation of God inside you because he's talking, even if he ain't talking to you. It sounds like he's just talking to somebody else, but he's talking inside you, which means that you get a chance to answer. See, oh, Jesus, come on. Holy Spirit, show me what to do here, how to do this. Verse 8, I also heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? Who will go for us? Then I said, here I am, send me. And he said, go and tell this people, keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. Make the heart of this people dull and their ears heavy and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and return and be healed. God has healing for people. God has things for people, but it requires somebody go and say it. And God may never tell you directly that you need to go, but you will hear it. You will hear his voice. Remember, we talked about your imagination is what you see, but it's not what you hear. What you hear either registers or doesn't register. And so when he's here and he hears the voice of God saying, who shall we send? Who will go for us? He's hearing the conversation even though it's not to him. So the question is, will he answer or not answer? We talked about Wednesday night. Reality is that when you are in a warfare, a spiritual warfare, your warfare starts not at the point of revelation when you hear. It's at the point of application when you need to take action. When it's time to make a decision to do, that's when the spiritual warfare actually begins. That's when it's actually time to either say yes to God and move forward or say no to God and stay where you are. But if you stay where you are, it's because you're listening to the devil give you the wrong address when God is trying to take you to a new place. There are certain things that I would never have heard from God if I didn't say yes 2 steps ahead. I told you guys a story before. Something happened at work, and I had an opportunity to respond. And I stopped and I prayed. I said, God, what do I do right now? And he told me something so simple. And I did what he said. And I did exactly what he said. 2 years later, what I did came back and brought me a harvest that changed my whole life. 2 years later. Why? Because God is not limited to the now. And we base obedience and we try to make decisions based on what we see in front of us. But you can't see what's down the road because God doesn't use your imagination for that. The enemy uses your imagination for that. What God tries to use your imagination for is to give you vision, but not always plans. Now, what does that mean? That means that if you're going to be the church, if you're going to be the church, you have to first let God show you what that means in your life. You're going to have to be open for God to show you what it means to be the church. What does it mean, Lord? You said that if I'm in Christ, I'm a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. You said I'm a new creation. And being a new creation, I need you, God, to show me what that means. What does it mean that you now have made me the temple of the living God and that the Holy Spirit actually lives inside of me? What does that mean? Because until you can see it, you can't go there. Isaiah is seeing God. He's having a vision. He's seeing God in all of God's glory. He's seeing God for all that God is. So when God says, who shall go? He's not afraid to say, I'll go. How could I not go with this glorious God who's showing me who he is right now? How could I not go? But guess what? That same glorious God has now said in the New Testament, guess what? I'm coming to live inside you. Are y'all meditating on what I'm telling you? Let's bring up that definition of world changer. Hallelujah. The definition of world changer. A world changer is someone who actively encourages or influences people in their relational world to become Christ's followers or disciples. So to become a world changer, to change the world, does not mean that you have to go to the othermost parts of the earth. It means you need to start where you are. And if you start where you are, you might say to yourself, well, who am I to start helping other people follow Jesus? I'm undone. How am I going to minister to these people? How am I going to share something with people? I'm undone personally. But all that being undone means is that you need to say, I'm undone, and then let God cleanse you. Amen. Amen. Just like we saw Isaiah. We saw God give Isaiah cleansing. He washed him. He cleansed him. How? By just Isaiah saying, I'm undone. See, confession is you just saying, agreeing with God, what God already knows. But then confession then is then agreeing with God once God has spoken. Amen? I hope y'all with me, please. A world changer, someone who actively encourages people in their relational world. In other words, when God said, who can I send? Who can I send to Garnet Drive? Who will go for me there? I'm standing on Garnet Drive hearing God talk. Who can I send to Garnet Drive? Who will go for me? Did you hear God? Is God talking to somebody? Put your street in there. Put your street in that phrase, and you standing, and God says, who can I send to so-and-so street? Who will go for me? And you realize you're standing on that street. Who is he talking to? Who can go to this business? Who can go to this company? Who can go into this family? Who can go there? Well, guess what? The people who had the best time going somewhere are the people who are already there. And you know when God has to send somebody from outside? He only sends people from outside when one of two things have happened. Either the person who was inside has exhausted and told everybody everything and they still won't listen and God has to send another voice, or because the person who God told to say something ain't saying nothing. So in my family, I had people trying to witness to me all the time. I'd be walking down the street and people would see me and say, you need Jesus. I'm like, I'm just walking down the street. How you know I need Jesus? Do I have a sign on me that says I need Jesus? Why do these people keep talking to me? I'd be at work. Somebody said, you know, you just need Jesus in your life. I said, why do these people keep picking me out the crowd? But ultimately, when I gave my life to Jesus is when my family had me in a place and they ministered to me. And I received. Let me ask you a question. How many of you came to God with a total stranger, just walked up to you and told you the truth of the gospel, and you said yes? Look around the room. We love when miraculous things happen, when just strangers walk up to somebody. Oh, God called me. Whew, lay hands on. Oh, I fell out. Oh, Jesus. Yes, I say yes to God. But you know what? That's not how usually God works. God picked Isaiah because Isaiah was a Jew, and he sent Isaiah to the Jews. He sent him to his own people to minister to his people. And when he made an excuse that he was undone, God said, that's fine. Don't worry, I already got that covered. Let me cleanse you with this here, and you're ready to go. See, right now, the world needs you. The world needs you. They need you. The people need you. They need you with what God has put in you. People need you. They need your love. They need your compassion. They need your prayers. They need your care. They need you. And guess what? God's not looking for somebody else to send where you are. He's using you. He selected you to be his voice, his mouthpiece in that place where he sent you. So when I went to work for this company, I realized I'm here to minister to these people. But they don't pay me to minister to these people. They pay me to do this job. So I got to ask God how to show me how to minister to these people in the confines of the job that I have, because I need to come back tomorrow and work this same job because my kids is waiting on me to bring some food home. So I need to be wise as a serpent and harmless as a dove, bringing life and truth into places where people don't want it. Amen. Or so they say. Because they all want truth. They all want life. They all want peace. They all want love. Even the folks that say they don't want love. Love is for suckers. Same guy. Love is for suckers. At home with his head in his girlfriend's lap. Love is for suckers, right? Who's the sucker? Come on, man. Everybody wants to be loved, whether we understand it or not. We might say the emotional side of love is suckers, but you know what? We all want the connection. We all want to be close. We want to have somebody who we can talk to, share with, be with. That's what we want. We want that because we've been designed to do that. That's what God says. It's not good that a man should be alone. Let me make a comparable helper and bring him somebody who can meet that need that I put in him. That's why God designed man and woman, Ish and Isha, the completion. Can your neighbor say, I want love?
I want love.
I want love. There we go. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. Guess what? You've been equipped to love. Isaiah, with being cleaned, was equipped to do what God had called him to do, what God asked him to do. He was already equipped. He was already prepared, already ready. God just began telling him what to say. God didn't do any further equipping of the man. He just sent him with that. Tell your neighbor, say, I got what I need to walk in love and make disciples. Come on, turn to the book of Ephesians, chapter 2. Ephesians 2. Ephesians 2, verse 10. We looked at it last week. We're going to look at it again. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. Tell your neighbors, I was already made for good works. Which means I'm ready. You are ready for good works. You are ready for good works. Now, this is what the church usually teaches people. Come to church, get taken care of, and then you can go to your world. And this is what usually happens. Man comes to God. He spends the next 3 years in the supernatural discipleship program. He's in the supernatural discipleship program. 3 years, 3 years. He's in. He ain't talking to nobody else. He didn't cut himself off. I'm 100%. I'm all in the church, man. I'm all in. I'm all in. I'm learning this. Matter of fact, class number 3, I learned how to pray. Class number 5, I learned how to cast out the devil. Class number 6, I learned how to take spiritual authority over the whole city. Class number 7, I learned how to do this. Now, he's been in the church for 3 years. And he goes to call his friends, and they done all moved on. Because now he's getting ready to bring the supernatural healing all back to them. But they done moved on. They all gone off somewhere. Why? Because we tried to get them to be perfect when God just said, go. You already created. You already got the workmanship. You got what it takes already. You're already prepared with what you know. The problem is we try to do things that we're not called to do. That's why we're still trying to learn. All God wants from us is for us to, number one, learn how to pray and talk to God. Have a relationship with God. Number two, he wants us to have a relationship with the other people around us. Share what we have been given with those people. Number three, he wants us to use our gifts and talents to be a blessing to others around us. Blessed to be a blessing. Number four, he wants to keep us in divine health long enough to fulfill whatever he called us to do. And number five, whatever he puts in his hands, he expects us to take care of it. All right. All right. That's the gospel. That's the whole gospel right there. That's all rolled up in one package. That's it. Bam. If you want to know what God's purpose and God's calling for you is, you can find it in those five things right there. Everything else is just ways to do it. Tell your neighbor, say, I can do that. Come on now. You are already created. You are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works which God prepared beforehand that you should walk in them. Guess what? When I was in the military, a lot of stuff was prepared for us because they didn't want us wasting time doing things. So when I would go into a certain place, everything's already prepared. It's already set to go. I just need to grab it and go. Why? Because we don't want you wasting time doing this. I'm already prepared beforehand. The stuff that you need to go, and you grab it and you go. Guess what? That's what God has done with us. He's already prepared us for good works. He's already made the preparation. He's already set everything up. We just need to grab and go. And once we grab and go, we'll find out, and we start doing, we'll find out we're already equipped. Because he's not asking you to do stuff you're not equipped to do. All right. Go to Revelations 12. Revelations 12. Actually, keep turning there. We're going to go to 1 John 5. We're going to bring 1 John 5 up on the screen, and you go to Revelations 12. Revelation, 1 John 5 says this: whoever believes that Jesus is Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves him also is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments. So I want you to think about something here. Go back to verse 1 for real quick. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone who loves him, loves God, who also begot, also loves him who is begotten of him. What that means is, everybody who says yes to God is now part of God. And because you're part of God, you're going to manifest the fact that you're part of God when you not only love God, but love the people who God loves. Everyone is born of God, and everyone who loves him, everyone who loves God, who also begot, also loves him who is begotten of him. We've been begotten by God, therefore, I love you because you've been begotten. Tell your neighbor, say, I love you because you've been begotten. All right. Verse 3. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. Our love for God is manifested in our obedience to God, but his commandments are not burdensome. So when he says commandments here, he's not talking about the Old Testament, the Ten Commandments. He's not talking about that. He's talking about the commandment of the new covenant, and that is the commandment of love. That you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and all your mind. And you shall love your neighbor the way you love yourself. On this hang all the law and all the prophets. Tell your neighbor, say, I am the temple of the living God. And the Holy Spirit lives in me. Whenever you feel like you can't love people, you need to say, I'm the temple. Somebody was in my face talking crazy one day, and I said, oh, I'm the temple of the living God right now. Oh, I'm the temple. Oh, I'm the temple. Thank you, Jesus. I'm the temple. You know what I'm saying, Lou? I had to start confessing inside. I'm the temple. I'm not going to come outside the temple either. Because I might come out swinging if I come out. So I'm going to stay in the temple. Stay inside. But I'm the temple. And that means something to me. It has a value to me. And so I'm going to honor that value. Because I'm going to recognize that God has already cleansed me and purged me. God's already made me his temple. I hear the voice of God. I hear the voice of God telling me, calling me, showing me where to go. I hear the voice of God leading me and guiding me. And I can't give that away for something less. Because I value the voice of God. And if I value the voice of God, then I don't want anything to compromise that voice. So that means I need to love. I need to love not only who I want to love. I got to love everybody who God has begotten. That means that some folks I don't want to love, I'm going to love because I have control of my feelings and my emotions, because I know that's part of my soul. And because that, I'm going to make my soul do what I want it to do, because I make decisions based on my will, and my will is to do the will of God. And because that's my will, I'm going to order my steps to do the will, because I'm setting my will to do what God said. Look at the next verse. Verse 4. You say, I can't do that. Whatever is born of God overcomes the world. Amen. So as soon as we say, I can't do that, whatever is born of God is overcomes the world. You can do this. Tell your neighbor, say, you can do this. You can walk the love walk and not stumble. Yeah, Lord, come on. How are you going to do it? And this is the victory that has overcome the world. It is our faith. I can do it because I believe I can do it. Amen. And I believe it's God's will for my life. Amen. Come on, tell your neighbors, I can do this because I got faith in God when I don't have it in myself. Woo, come on now. Even when I don't have faith in myself, I got faith in God because I'm the temple and God lives in here. Even when I don't believe I can do it, I know he's living on the inside of me, which means we can get this done. Come on now. I need y'all to process that so y'all can shout and say amen. This is, that's shouting stuff right there. That should be, oh, Jesus. You're all excited about what I just told you. I need y'all to process it and receive it, because you receive everything by faith and not by your sight or anything else. Whatever you think you can't do, you need to know you're the temple of the living God. You can be the church because God lives inside of you. Amen. Come on. Come on now. Verse 5. Who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? Who overcomes the world? The ones that believe on Jesus. If you believe Jesus rose from the dead, then Jesus can sure enough get you through what you're dealing with today. Yes. If he can overcome death in the grave, then surely he can help you with what you're wrestling with right now. So your faith should be on the one who rose from the dead. That if he's able to raise, then he's surely able to get me through what I'm dealing with right now. Especially because he got the nerve to come and live on the inside of me. Woo! Got the nerve to come live inside here? With all this mess and all this junk? Yeah, with all that mess and all that junk. He came in and guess what? He got a mop and a bucket and he's cleaning it up. He's got Windex and Clorox wipes and he's wiping everything down. He's cleaning this mess up on the inside. He is cleaning. If I'm living here, I'm gonna clean this thing up. It was a, guess what? It was a DIY. A foreclosed, tore up one. Well, you know. He's coming to clean up. Tell your neighbor, say, "Ooh, I smell Clorox." Yes, Lord. Who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? If you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, he's cleaning you up. He's washing you, cleaning you all up. Everything you're concerned with that's holding you back, he's washing that stuff down, cleaning it all up. And when he get done with you, you're going to be spick and span. When he gets done with you, you'll be clean as it can be, possibly be. But you got to submit yourself to cleaning. The house can't fight back. If I'm trying to clean it up, the house can't fight me back. Amen. Amen. Tell your neighbor, say, I'm the temple. And this temple is getting cleaned up. Woo! Hallelujah. He's cleaning it up so when you go do the work, you don't feel condemnation. He's cleaning you up so when you step out to do something, the enemy doesn't have an old lie to bring up, some old dirty thing in the corner to come bring up and say, look, it ain't clean. He's cleaning you up so you can do what God's called you to do, that you don't have any barriers or things holding you back. He's cleaning you up because he has a purpose for you. And because he loved you enough to buy the old foreclosure in the first place. Revelation 12. Revelation 12, verse 11. We overcome by faith. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word. And the adversary, he's going to fight your cleansing. He's going to fight your residence. He's going to fight everything about that, because that is the point of application. To understand that you're the temple of the living God is what actually frees you to live for God. And so the enemy's going to come against that identity with everything he's got. He's going to try to do everything he can to get you not recognizing that you are the temple of God, that God loves you so much. He will come and live on the inside of you. And he'll tell you every story, every lie possible to get you to not receive. But how are we going to overcome him, and how is everybody else going to overcome him? And it says this, that they overcame him. Talking about the devil. The devil was overcome by the blood of the Lamb, which comes and is doing all the cleansing and washing inside of you, and the word of their testimony. In other words, every time you overcome, you're building up more of a testimony that's helping somebody else get clean. Every time you overcome, you're helping somebody else go to another level, because when they hear what God did for you, they're going to know that God is real. Because if God could clean you up, then I guess I'm okay. Oh, Lord, have it. Some of these jokes I got to tell twice so y'all get them. I'll be cracking myself up, and y'all be looking at me like, I'm the best entertainment I've ever had. All right. Revelation 12. And they overcame the devil by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their own lives to the death. In other words, they didn't let their own lives get in the way of what God was trying to take them to. Amen. Amen. Here's the message. Here's the final reality. The final reality is this. You are the temple of God. You are the church. If everybody who knew that they were the church was able to stand up at one time and obey God, the world would have to take notice of us. Amen. God has sent you to a specific niche, a specific place. He's called you to make an impact there. And the enemy's going to fight your identity to tell you you're not qualified, ready, or able, or that nobody wants to hear what you have to say. So sometimes you don't have to say it. Sometimes you just have to go be the light and shine. When you shine, people will see. Because a city that's set on a hill cannot be hidden. I was speaking in San Francisco. And as we were going over, we were driving down Highway 80, I looked over and I saw the city of San Francisco. And I could see it as we were driving in Berkeley. I looked over and I thought, you know, all the times I go by here, even the fog can't hide that city. Even with the fog, it's always something poking out of somewhere that I can see. Because a city that's set on a hill cannot be hidden. And you're the city God has set. And you can't be hidden. Even when you want to hide, you can't be hidden. Because you've been designed to shine. Amen? Amen. We're going to pray for everybody in here. And this is what I want to pray for everybody. I want to pray first that whatever is a stumbling block or a challenge for you, that you let God cleanse it. Read in Isaiah how the angel took the tongs from God, put them on his lips, and he was cleansed. First thing I want to pray for is everybody, that whatever the stumbling blocks, challenges in your life, whatever they are, it doesn't make any difference how big they are, because you're not believing yourself, you believe in God. You overcome by faith. And faith of what? Faith in God. Earlier today, we sang a song, God is able to do just what he said he would do. He's gonna fulfill every promise for you. Don't give up on God, cause he won't give up on you. He's able. Don't give up. Let God cleanse you. Let God help you. Let God bless you. Let God change you. Sometimes the pain of change makes us back up. And we usually back up until the pain of staying the same hurts enough to make you step into the pain of change. So the best thing is, when we know God's trying to make change in our life, is to yield to God and let God work in our lives. Amen. Heavenly Father, I pray for this congregation. I pray for everyone here. Pray for those here and those that are watching online, wherever people may be. We pray that the word of the Lord would root deeply in their hearts. We thank you right now that everyone in this room and everyone that can hear my voice, that they be challenged to be transformed by the renewing of their mind. Lord, that we would receive this reality that you are already come and making a residence on the inside of us. I don't have to dream about being cleansed. You're cleansing me even as I speak. I thank you, Lord, that all you want me to do.
Praise God, and thanks for listening to this message. For more information about Abundant Life Worship Center, please feel free to check out our website at alwc.us. On our site, you'll find more information about us, our church calendar, events, and other messages that may be of interest to you. Once again, the site is alwc.us. You can also find us on our Facebook page at facebook.com/abundantlifeworship.net. God bless, and we look forward to seeing you on our next podcast. Until then, remember that Jesus came to give you life, and that more abundantly.